Good morning. You know, we ask some very important questions in life, and the questions that we ask say a lot about how thoughtful we are, say about a lot about who we are, and what really is significant to us. When we talk about the existence of God, sometimes we think about some of the great questions that one might ask, like, where did I come from? Why am I here? What's my purpose? And where am I going? And those are all invaluable questions. Perhaps if you saw inside the bulletin, you saw the sermon title for this morning, and it's one that could be very easily misunderstood. It might assume something about the one asking it, or if somebody's preaching a sermon by this title, what they think or feel. The question, am I in the right church? It's a very important question. But I suggest it's one that we always need to ask with full honesty, and it's one that we need to ask in all humility. Because if one does believe that the Bible gives us the answer to those other questions with which I began about our origin, our purpose, and our destiny, and we believe that God directs us in His Word, then we believe that God has also given us the answer to a question as important as this one is. How do you answer that question? How do you determine what might be the proper answer to the question, am I in the right church? As we begin to think about that, there are some answers that we might give with regard to this. It might be that we ask to determine what is the right church. What's the size of the youth group? Or maybe we might say, what's the size of the congregation? What are its financial resources? What does the building look like? An architectural question. What is the ability of the preacher, the man who speaks regularly before us? Or how far is that church building from where I live? Now, there is nothing inherently wrong in asking any of those questions, but the answer to those questions may yield an answer of someone who may be or may not be teaching what the Bible says that that church ought to teach. When I go to ask that question, I want to know, what is God looking for in a church? What's important to Him? It may suffice others to look for something else besides this, but I don't want it to be sufficient for me to find anything other than the church that I read about on the pages of the New Testament. I want to challenge us. If there was a church that was more closely following God's Word than the church of which I am a member, I would want to leave this church and to become a member of that church. I want to follow the New Testament. And in the New Testament, I see Jesus as He's ministering among those in Galilee. And in Matthew chapter 16, near the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He's asking His disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they give various answers. And Peter gives the right answer, that He's the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus blesses him for the rightness of that confession, that He is the Son of God. That is the foundation, the rock of the church. And He says, I'm going to build my church on the fact of that truth, that I am the one upon which it is built. He's going to later say, all authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. And so what I say, what I desire, what I want, Jesus would say, that's what I want to be done. Now, when Jesus is saying this, it's not going to be long before the church is established. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 28, He says, assuredly, I say to you that there are some of you who are standing here who shall not taste death till you see the kingdom come with power. When we read through Matthew, through John, we have revealed to us the Savior, the Messiah that was prophesied in the Old Testament, that was promised as far back as Abraham. And as we see Jesus teaching, He's showing His disciples how they ought to follow Him. And then Jesus goes to the cross, and His blood purchases His church, Acts 20 and verse 28. And on the other side of that death is the resurrection that was read so well to us by Rick a moment ago about the heart of that sermon is that Jesus is not still in the tomb, but that He lives. And based upon the fact that Jesus is living and is at the right hand of God, we go to see in Acts that this church is about to be preached. And Peter stands before those on the day of Pentecost, in that first Pentecost after Jesus' resurrection in Jerusalem. and he preaches Jesus. And in so doing, we see that sometimes we refer to the book of Acts as the history book of the church. It reveals the establishment of the church of the New Testament and how it expanded, how it grew, and what it did. We look at Romans through Jude and we say that these are the epistles that show us direction from God about how the church is to behave itself. And we look at Revelation and we see that this is the book that shows us the ultimate destiny of the church. And so the New Testament really is devoted to showing us the church that Jesus wants us to investigate, that he wants us to find, and that he wants us to be not only members of, but thriving, growing, productive members of. If you and I were somehow dropped onto a deserted island and we had none of the trappings of religion that exist today, that we knew nothing of religion at all, yet we believe that this was God's guidebook for us, and we began to read and study about the church that's revealed in the New Testament, what would that church look like? How much would that church look like this one? How much would that church look like the churches that are all around us? It may not matter to some to ask and answer the question, am I in the right church? But it should matter to us. And because these things are revealed for us on the pages of the New Testament, the good news is we can find the answer to that. Not in some haughty, condescending way. But if God has revealed that there is a church in the New Testament that looked a certain way, that worshiped a certain way, that was organized a certain way, that taught certain things, I want to be a member of that church. Acts chapter 2 shows us that the church of that chapter, the church of the New Testament, is the right church. Why is it the right church? It goes beyond just the teaching and the practice, but it is found at the very heart of what we see in Acts chapter 2. Number one, the church of Acts chapter 2 is the right church because it has the right head. In Acts 2, 22 through 36, Peter preaches Jesus and establishes him as the head of his church. As you walk through that, it is seen in Acts 2 and verse 36 that God has made the Jesus that they had crucified both Lord and Christ. There is no mistake but that Jesus is Lord of all. He is the one who is over everyone. But only those who are members of his church find him as the king of their lives. Three times in the New Testament, the Bible tells us that Jesus is the head of his church. You'll see it in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22. It's said again in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23. And it's found one more time in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. But what does it mean to say that Jesus is the head of the church? The Bible tells us that the church is the body of Christ. Ephesians 1:18 and Ephesians 1:22 and 23. And so if there is a body and it has a head, that means that what the head says, the direction that the head says to go, the body is going to follow. If the head says to do something and the body goes against that in its practice and in its life, then it is not submitting to that head. Jesus made that very clear. In Luke chapter 6 in verse 46, Jesus says, "And why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" And in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, Jesus says, "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven." As the Bible reveals Jesus, as Peter begins to preach Jesus in Acts chapter 2, he is the head over his church. And so the church that is the church of our Lord is the church that follows in its practice, that follows in its worship, that follows in its roles for men and women, in its morality and in its ethics, what the head says is to be done. You know, in the writing of Scripture, the Bible tells us that we can go against the direction of the head, even religiously. John says in 2 John in verse 9, "Whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. But he that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son." The Apostle Paul says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him who called you from the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another gospel, but there be some that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As I said before, so say I now again, if anyone preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Galatians 1, 6 through 9. I step back from that and I ask the question, if this is said with regard to the direction and the guidance that my head is giving to me, and I'm not submitting to his authority, am I in the right church? If the head says for me to go a certain way, and I don't by my worship and practice, then I understand that I need to look more closely and find that church. I want to be in the right church. I want to be in the church of the New Testament. How do I find the right church? I look in Acts chapter 2 and I see a second truth, and that is that the church of the New Testament is the church that follows the right plan of salvation. In verse 36 through 41, we find a plan of salvation that is set forward for us, and the rest of the New Testament that verifies and corroborates that. You know, it can be a very frustrating thing to go to the website of various churches and to look for what that church says that is the way to have salvation. I would encourage you to do that sometime. And so often what is seen in answer to that is different than what the New Testament says. When we think about what's happening on the day of Pentecost, you have Peter preaching Jesus for the first time. He is preaching the resurrected Christ and saying that he is Lord, the one that has been crucified. You see how the people respond on that occasion. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that this Jesus, whom you have crucified, he has made both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter answered and said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the promise is unto you and unto your children, unto them that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words and signs that he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and there were added to their number about 3,000 souls. There is the first time Jesus is preached, and God's plan of salvation is laid out for them. And so I ask myself, does the church to which I belong, does it teach that plan of salvation? When people ask, what shall we do? Peter gave an answer. Is the answer that the church to which I belong, does it give the same answer? So often what happens is a completely different answer is given. In fact, even the answers that are given argue against and contradict the very answer that's found in Acts chapter 2, verse 36 through 41. The question is not, are there sweet and sincere and dedicated people in those churches? The question is, do they teach for salvation the plan that Peter preaches on this occasion? If not, then I don't want to be a member of the church that teaches a different plan of salvation than we see in Acts chapter 2. There was the other Harry Truman. And that Harry Truman is a man who was a folk hero in the state of Washington. In the spring of 1980, he was a man considered loud and boisterous and very hard to get along with. But he was a free spirit. And in the spring of 1980... the state of Washington was pleading with him for 2 months to leave where he was at. It wasn't considered safe for him to be there. Spirit Lake sat at the foot of a very beautiful mountain, over 8,000 feet in elevation. And that mountain became famous. It wasn't until that point, Mount St. Helens. And on May 18th, 1980, when that volcano erupted, there was one fatality at Spirit Lake and 56 in the areas around it. And that one fatality was a man who refused to leave his house despite the warnings that were given. It is said that he was buried under 150 feet of volcanic debris, that he got caught up in a pyroclastic flow that traveled 450 miles an hour, that reached temperatures of 1,000 degrees. But in the last interview that the media had with him. He said, "That mountain ain't going to hurt me, boy." The last words that he said. Truman, the man with the famous name and the rebellious spirit, refused to listen to the warnings that he was given. You know, it's not a light thing for us to consider the fact that there's a great day coming. And we need to be prepared for it. And the way that we are prepared for it is by listening to the head of the church, the one who shed his blood in order to establish that church. And in light of the fact that there's a judgment that we all face, he tells us how to get ready for that. That's what we mean when we refer to a plan of salvation. How do we save ourselves from this untoward generation? We've got to have a biblical answer to that. I want to go to Scripture and find out what it says. And if I'm given an answer different from that, I need to ask myself, am I in the right church? It matters, as we see in Acts chapter 2. Another question that we might ask in asking this question, am I in the right church? To be in the right church, I've got to be in the church that has the right purpose. And that purpose is revealed for us in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47. The purpose of the church is not to entertain. The purpose of the church is not to provide the various material resources that we feel like may be missing in our lives. And don't get me wrong, some of the greatest activities that I've ever enjoyed involve playing on church softball and basketball teams, going to church picnics and going to church camping trips, and those things are wonderful. Having activities for various age groups within the church. The thing is, those are not the purpose of the church. They may be a means to an end, but so often what happens is that a church, as it plots out what it's going to be, what its purpose is, it can be reduced to something like that. But what was the purpose of the New Testament church? We don't have to wonder about that, because in this same sermon, Peter has preached to them and they have obeyed that plan of salvation. And Luke tells us what happens next. It says that they continue themselves steadfastly to the apostles' doctrine and to fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. And great fear came upon them, and wonders and signs were done by the apostles in their midst. And all that believed were together and had all things common. And they sold their goods and gave to each one as every man had need. That we see that they continued breaking bread and from house to house, as well as meeting together in the temple, having favor with God, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. As I look at the purpose of the church there, I see their purpose was that they were devoted. Verse 42 through 45. They were devoted to the right thing. They had the right purpose. Not long ago, there was a man who was on late night television. He was a bodybuilder. As he came on to the camera, he was demonstrating the very impressive muscles that he had. And the host said, "Man, that's very impressive." He said, "What do you use those muscles for?" The man didn't do anything but mug for the camera. And the host continued to ask him, "What do you use those muscles for?" He never answered the question. There's no doubt that this man spent hours and hours at the gym, and he could heft hundreds of pounds of weights. But to what end? It seems he was devoted to something very superficial. I don't want to be a part of a church whose purpose is superficial. The church of Acts chapter 2 was a church that was devoted to the right purpose. It's a purpose that's outlined from its very beginning. And this one text that we've just looked at doesn't give us all that the New Testament says about the purpose of the church, but it represents all that is said about it. They were devoted. They were dedicated. They were steadfast. But what were they devoted to? First of all, they were devoted to apostolic teaching. They continued in the apostles' doctrine. They had the 12 apostles with them there in Acts chapter 12 who were teaching them. And they took their words as gospel truth. You know, an apostle is going to say a little later on that you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens of the saint and the household of God. Having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. What Paul is saying in Ephesians 2, 19 and 20 is that there is guidance for your purpose. You're to follow the teaching of the apostles, not to go beyond or to fall short, as we even prayed about this morning. And so I look in the New Testament and I understand that every single word of the New Testament was either penned by God through an apostle or a prophet. Paul wrote 13 books of the New Testament. John wrote 5. Peter wrote 2 and Matthew wrote 1. These were apostles. But what about Luke, who wrote 2, and Mark, who wrote 1, and the writer of the Hebrew epistle? And James and Jude, they wrote New Testament books. They were prophets of God who spoke with the authority of God. And what they say, we are to follow. Now, none of us are going to, in our individual lives, follow perfectly what God says that we're to do because we have sin in our lives. Romans 3:23, but that's different from our practice and our teaching being in contradiction to what the New Testament writers tell us to do. In fact, sometimes the practice of a church will be to try to argue against and to contradict apostolic teaching. Am I in the right church? I need to ask, is the church of which I'm a member have the right purpose? The purpose of the church is to be devoted to apostolic teaching, but it is also to be devoted to fellowship. They were meeting together. They were bringing their lives closer together in order to try to strengthen one another, as well as to reach those who were not Christians, those who were unchurched. This glue that forms the body is part of what we anticipate as we go into 2020, and that is that we're going to be growing together. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16, growing up together into Christ who is the head. We also see that they were devoted to worship. It's represented here by things like breaking of bread and the apostles' teaching and prayers. As we see the rest of the New Testament, it shows us what worship looks like. As we follow those directions, we see how important it is for our worship to look like what New Testament worship looked like. And we also see that they were devoted not just to the breaking of bread and the fellowship and the prayers of worshiping together, but they were devoted to meeting needs. They realized that the material needs led to a greater spiritual purpose. And so they made sure that all of one another was taken care of. They weren't trying to entertain others. They weren't trying to meet the shopping needs of others. They realized that the Roman Empire already provided for all of those things through the baths, through the Colosseums, through their literature, through the other things like chariot races that they provided. And so as we look at the church of the New Testament, it had a defined purpose. It was devoted to looking at spiritual things. There is a church that's revealed on the pages of the New Testament. We are always striving to restore New Testament Christianity. I don't believe any of us would say that we are perfectly doing that. I would not suggest that this church or any other church is a perfect church, but the question is, is there a church that is striving in its teaching and its practice to follow the pattern of the New Testament? And if there is a church that is demonstrating its effort and attempt to do that, and it is the church that is the closest to the church of the New Testament, I want to be a member of that church. And if I'm looking at a church that has a head other than Christ, that has a different plan of salvation other than what Christ's apostles reveal, and that has a different purpose than that which is outlined in Acts 2, 42 through 47, I need to ask myself very soberly, have I found the right church? Oh, I know how this may sound. Please do not hear me saying this. What is the thing that sometimes said? Preacher, are you telling me that members of churches of Christ are the only ones going to heaven? My answer is it is not about who's right. It's about what's right. And what's right? What's right is what Jesus says. And so what I want to tell you is that only those who follow what the New Testament says are those who are going to go to heaven. Only those who strive to follow His pattern and don't rebel against it are those who are going to heaven. That's the biblical answer to that question. And then we need to strive to make sure that this church is striving to be the church of Acts chapter 2. and to reach out with that message. And if it's the message that's true and accurate, we need to share that as widely and as boldly and courageously and as lovingly as we can. But the question becomes more personal this morning. May I ask you, are you a member of the Church of the New Testament? Have you done what the Bible says to do in order to become a Christian? Have you been able to do what was told to those in Acts chapter 2? Have you believed that Jesus is the resurrected Lord, the Savior? Have you repented of sins, changed your mind that leads to a change of action? Have you confessed that belief in Jesus, Romans 10 and verse 10, and have you been baptized to have your sins washed away? If not, may we encourage you to make that decision today. Let us help you to be obedient to Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says that we're baptized into one body. The Lord adds to the church those who are saved. He will place you in the body of His Son, His church. And as a child of God, are you a faithful member of His church? If perhaps there's sin that's kept you from putting Him first in your life, may we encourage you to make the decision to renounce that, to turn away from that and come to Him in repentance, confessing your faults as they're known, and praying to God who longs to forgive you. He's faithful and just to do so. If this is your invitation and you need to respond, we urge you to come right now as we stand and sing.